Good evening and welcome to our Thursday night Bible study here in Hebrews. And I'm certainly glad that you can join us tonight. And I appreciate if you've been one of those that have just followed along and been very faithful. I just want you to know that we appreciate that. And as a church, that's what we need is that consistency and being there, being in the Word of God. Unfortunately, we can't see each other in this means that we're using here of pre-recording these services, but we praise God again for the technology and thank Him for what we've been allowed to do. I want you to know that this is the next to the last of these recordings, at least for a while. And our family is heading back to the States on the 8th of July for a 3-month trip that will return here on the 8th of October. And in our absence, we've got Steve and Martha Anderson that are going to be here. Brother Steve is the field director over Europe and Africa for Baptist World Mission, which is our mission organization. And they're going to do a furlough replacement for us. And so they're going to come stay here while we go back, see some family in the States, as well as preach at some churches right now. We've got, I think, 20 or 21 churches lined up for those 3 months, and we're seeking about 25 meetings. And Lord willing, that's what we'll have. But if you've been following along and in this area, we just invite you to participate in our Zoom services that we're going to transition to. If God doesn't allow us to be back in our location, then what we'll do is have Zoom Thursday night Bible study just at our normal church time at 6 p.m. and then Zoom Sunday morning at 11 a.m., our normal Sunday a.m. service, and then 6 p.m. on Sunday night, our normal Sunday night service. The only service that we won't have at that point is our Sunday school hour at 10 o'clock, and we'll certainly do our best to make very clear announcements when our church is opening and post those on Facebook, and I mean church opening at our church location. And again, our church is never closed, and praise God for that. The pubs have been closed. But praise God, the church has been open. And so we thank God for that. And so Hebrews tonight, Hebrews chapter 3. And again, we're glad that you're here with us tonight. All right, Hebrews chapter 3. And Lord willing, tonight and then next Thursday night, we'll complete our chapter here of Hebrews chapter 3. All right, Hebrews is written to Hebrews. Those are Jews that were in the area of Palestine, or where that promised land was that Israel had settled in, that God had led them there. They had been the people of God. I mean, that was their thing. And especially as you fast forward now, we're talking about it the day of Christ and the time that Jesus had just been there. The Apostle Paul is writing to them. And most had turned from righteousness by faith, which even Abraham had imputed righteousness given to him by faith in the coming Messiah, where we have salvation by grace through faith in the Messiah who came. But like much of our religion today, there's really two types of religion. There is a works religion that says I can earn my salvation, that God owes me, and that I'm going to demand from God that he let me into heaven because I'm a good person. And then there's salvation by grace through faith. I'm not worthy to go to heaven. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything about my sin. No matter how much good I do, I can't get rid of that. So I need a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Son of God, the man Christ Jesus and God Christ Jesus, who died for me, paid the complete price for my sin on the cross, took the my sin upon him there in the shame of that, and then didn't stay in the grave after he died, but rose from the dead. And by faith in that, I received salvation. Now, the Jews had turned from what was a faith religion to a works religion. As God gave the law, they began to think that if they kept the law, they could merit favor with God and earn salvation. They had rejected Jesus. When the Messiah came, the Messiah that God sent, he wasn't who they expected. They expected a conquering king that would come and set up his kingdom, that would be royalty. And Jesus was born in a stable and was the son of a carpenter, his wife. There was whispered allegations, perhaps, that Jesus was illegitimate because Mary and Joseph weren't officially married when she became pregnant. And we understand the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God miraculously put Jesus there, but they wouldn't have understood those things. So they rejected Jesus. because they didn't believe them. Now, one story that shows kind of the atmosphere of that Jewish hatred and rejection of Christ is in John chapter 8 and verse 53. And they asked Jesus a question. And they say, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And we see the unbelief that they have when it comes to Jesus Christ in this story. They rejected the greatness of Jesus. They asked the question, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham?" And the answer is, absolutely and completely, but they didn't see that. They rejected his authority. They said, "Whom makest thou thyself?" Not acknowledging the authority that he had from God. They rejected his sonship. He said, "It's my Father that honoreth me." They rejected that idea that God was his Father. They rejected his perfect obedience to God. Jesus said, "But I know him and keep his sayings." They rejected his eternality. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." I am is also a name for God, as you know from the story of Moses at the burning bush. "Tell them I am hath sent me." And they rejected him so much that they sought to kill him. And so they took up stones to cast at him. So people in a condition like that, that have rejected Jesus Christ, are in a very dangerous position if it were not for the mercy of God and the truth of God. And so we understand that God is merciful. Jesus on the cross, he cried out. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this was to the Jewish people that were just in the same sense of what we're talking about here, rejecting him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Be merciful to them." And then Paul, as he writes this treaty, is going to give them the truth of God. And remember, he's writing to these very people, these Jews that rejected Jesus. But now some of them have been saved. And specifically, he's writing to those believers, but in the hope that others will listen in. And also that those that have come out of this religious system would transition to biblical Christianity now. And so Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he never lost that burden that he had for his own people, his Jewish family. Romans 9 verse 3 says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed or damned for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." And in chapter 10 and verse 1 of Romans, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And so as we come again to a book, Hebrews, where the author is unknown, one thing we know about the Apostle Paul is that this is his burden. And we've already seen how similar Hebrews is to Colossians and other texts that Paul has written as it shares some of the very same truths. And so he's got that passion to see these Jews get saved or be established in the faith so that they not turn back to what they had before Christianity. And Jesus is the theme of Hebrews. And so Paul, again, he's presenting this truth that the Jews so needed. Who is the Christ? And so chapter 1 was the deity of Jesus. And we studied that and looked at the different ways that it shows that Jesus Christ is God. Chapter 2, we saw our fallen humanity at the beginning, but then the humanity of Jesus for the purpose of dominion, that he's going to rise up to complete authority and has done so, but we'll take that complete dominion at the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as in eternity. And then we ended last week that he's our great high priest and he's our sympathetic high priest. But now as we come to chapter 3, there's two ways that we're going to divide this passage. Lord willing, next week we'll finish. But the supremacy of Christ Jesus is where we'll start and what we'll look at tonight. But then next week, Lord willing, the security in Christ Jesus, the rest that God desires us to enter into. And so supremacy is the state or condition of being superior to all others in authority, power, or status. And when we're speaking about Christ, we're speaking about all of the above, that he is in the condition of being superior to all others in all authority, in all power, and in all status, because Jesus is above all. He is supreme. So the supremacy of Christ Jesus tonight. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us now. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give, and thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at the Word of God in the book of Hebrews. And Father, what attracted me to this book in the beginning was that it is a book that just exalts the Christ, Jesus, and just goes more and more about this precious person. And so I pray, Spirit of God, as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that that is a specific ministry that you have as you have come to tell us, not what you desire to tell us, but what our Lord desires to tell us. And so I pray that we be sensitive to your leading tonight. I pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear. Help everybody. Lord, it might be somebody is tuning into this and just saw it on Facebook and is listening in, maybe for the first time to the Bible. Father, I pray that the truth that is shared would be clear enough that they would just take it in and take it on board and understand it and understand who Jesus is and who Jesus is to them biblically, so that they could know the Savior. But then, Father, for us that maybe have been saved a longer time and know God in a personal way, I pray that the Spirit of God would bless the Word of God to our hearts as well, that Jesus would be lifted up in our eyes. And, Father, I can't speak without your enablement. How many times in the past 3 months have we been encouraged in a different ministry than what we've had before us? We've gone to a different format, but you have been so gracious and have enabled us and helped us and guided us, and we praise you for that, and we covet your blessing this evening. And I pray the Spirit of God would help me to speak biblically, help me to speak practically. Father, help me to speak lovingly, and Father, by your enablement, help me to speak powerfully. And Father, I pray that the truth of the Word of God would be clear. And so we commit ourselves to your care, both to hear and to speak, and that you be glorified now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, the supremacy of Christ Jesus here from Hebrews chapter 3. So we start in verse 1. It says in verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider." All right? And wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. In that phrase that's right there, if you're somebody that is saved, you've been born again, you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's three things that Paul points out that are true of us today. And that is, first of all, you are holy. Holy means to set apart unto God and apart from sin. It's that same idea that is the word sanctification. All right. And that's that cleansing power of God that has cleansed us. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." If you're somebody that is still in your sin, having never received the cleansing that Jesus Christ can give through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, then you're somebody that is still in your sin. You're somebody that is a sinner, not just because you sin, but by nature, that nature remains. And somebody in that condition cannot go to heaven. When COVID-19 happened, there was, if you can think back to that, and praise God for where we're at with regard to COVID-19, a better understanding, a little bit more liberties and stocked shelves and things like that. But there was a story as they were evacuating people out of China of a British national whose wife was Chinese. And because of that, he's having to make a decision about getting on an evac flight with their daughter that is very young, maybe 2 or 3 years old, and leaving his wife behind. She can't go because at that point, I can't remember if she got permission or not, but at that point, she didn't have permission to get that flight, no matter how badly she wanted to go, no matter how much she loved her family. There was going to be a separation that would take place despite her desire, because that permission was not possessed. You know, God loves you today. God loves anybody today. God loves everybody today. It's not God's desire to leave anybody behind. It's not God's desire to separate families, take some and leave some. It's not God's desire to do that. But God cannot and will not take a sinner and take a sinner to heaven without that sinner getting saved and having his life cleansed. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's a fact. When somebody is a sinner, unrighteous, not right with God, not cleansed by the blood, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, that's a sexual sinner that's living a sexually perverse life, nor idolaters, that's somebody that is worshiping something other than God, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Effeminate is a homosexual that is a man that acts like a woman. It says, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That is a homosexual. Nor thieves, that's somebody that steals, takes something that is not theirs, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that is a fact, and that is the truth of the Word of God. That person in that lifestyle, having never been cleansed, never been forgiven, never putting off their wickedness and putting on Christ, that person cannot go to heaven. But notice what the Word of God says. It says, "And such were some of you." But ye are washed. Praise God. That's what they needed. But ye are cleansed, sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is declared righteous by the grace of God. God looked at that sin and said, "That's wicked. I judge that. I condemn that. That can't go to heaven." But as that person dealt with it, God took that sin away, cleansed the heart of that person, gave them a new nature in Christ. The Spirit of God moved in with new appetites. For things that please God, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And so praise God, if you have holiness today, you ought to praise God. So it starts out, holy brethren. They needed that to see God. Brethren, that's true of you if you're saved. We talked about this a little bit last week. Now, Paul might be speaking to the Jewish brethren in particular. Maybe he's speaking as well to the fact that they're Christian brethren, and certainly that applies to us today, whether we're a Jewish brother or not. We are if we're saved, we're a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 2. "For both he that sanctifieth and though they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And we talked about Jesus Christ is related to us through salvation as our elder brother, because we have obeyed the gospel. And, you know, because of that, he's gone to prepare a place for us in the heavens, that where the family of God, will reside for all eternity. John 14 verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So again, we can rejoice. Holy, that's what we need to go to heaven. Brethren, that means we're related to Jesus Christ and to God our Father, and that we have that home eternally. And then partakers together of God's heavenly calling. You partook of God's heavenly calling. God's heavenly calling would be like me and my family going on a walk and getting along the way, maybe in the Pentland Hills, and I go up to one of the higher hills, and I look out, and it's glorious, and I call from above, and I say down to them, "Come up here. You've got to come up and see this. It is glorious, and experience what I am seeing." And so God has given a heavenly calling. He's called us from this sin-cursed earth and said, "I want you to come up and experience the things that I am experiencing here and have for you to experience here." And some of us responded to that, and we partook, and partaking also has the idea of fellowship, partakers together of the heavenly calling. You know, fellowship is one of the great privileges of being a believer. We're looking forward to being back in the States with these churches that we love, and we'll come into these churches. And there will be people that we have never met before, but they're believers, and they've partaken of the heavenly calling, and we've partaken of the heavenly calling. And there is an immediate fellowship because we're part of the same family. Now, if you're not saved, and you think about these things that are wonderful things, Paul would have you be jealous about that. That's something that God desires to give you, His holiness, make you a son of God and enter into that relationship with Jesus as your elder brother, and then partakers of that heavenly calling, that you've responded to that call of God. And so Paul, as he brings that group together and says, now I want to focus your mind upon something, he says, consider. That means to observe fully. It's like Jesus on that hillside as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, as he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they toil not, you know, and yet your heavenly Father clothes them beautifully. And as he says, consider, the eyes of the audience turn maybe to the flower beside them or the flower on the hillside, and they look at that and they observe that. And so Paul is turning the eyes now of this audience and saying, I want you to focus on this in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so he is superior in the superiority of the Christ. He's superior as God's spokesman sent to us. He's the superior spokesman sent of God to us. Consider the apostle of our profession. Okay, we'll talk about apostle and what that means, but first of all, the apostle of our profession. Our profession is our outward confession of our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior. When somebody gets saved, we'll say as a church, so-and-so professed faith in Christ. That means that they let it be known that they have trusted Jesus Christ. When we baptize somebody, and after somebody gets saved, if you'll study the Word of God, after they get saved and receive Christ as their Savior, they're to be baptized by immersion and being put under the water. And as we do that as a church, we'll say, I'll say as I baptize, based on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we baptize them based on their declaration of faith. I can't see a man's heart as a pastor. Our church can't see a man's heart. There are evidences of salvation that we could take hope in. But our understanding of somebody's salvation is based upon their declaration that they have personally received Jesus Christ. We see that in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, both verbally as well as passing through the waters of baptism as a testimony that he had been saved. In that story in Acts 8, verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that is a great profession. And I pray today that is something that you can say from your heart, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah that died for the sins of the world, that rose again from the dead, and that you personally put your faith in Jesus. Now, that profession is great, and I hope you let somebody know that you've done that. But the second way to do that is by baptism. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And I want to encourage you, if you've accepted Christ, maybe you're not a part of a local church, that you need to be a part of a local church. And that the way to do that is to go and find a good church. And let me encourage you to find a independent Baptist church or a church that strongly teaches the gospel, is separate from the world, and has believers baptism by immersion after salvation. So believers baptism as being a very important thing. But then to take that step and say, church, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want to profess it before you by passing through the waters of baptism. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, and that is genuine, then Jesus is your apostle. He's the sent one from God with a message to declare to God's people. And as an apostle, Jesus was sent to lead us out of bondage as Moses was sent to bring the Israelites up out of Egypt. Moses at the burning bush, he's not called an apostle in the Bible, but there's a reference here and a comparison in Hebrews chapter 3 that makes it understood that there's an idea in which Moses is an apostle as well, in that he's a sent one. But as God called him in Exodus chapter 3, it says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee," there's that apostleship idea, "unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And so that is his commissioning to apostleship, as it were. "I'm going to send you because I've heard the cry of the children of Israel. I know they're in bondage, and I'm going to deliver them, and you're going to be the one that takes them that message and leads them out of Egypt." Now, with Jesus' apostleship, he refers to the fact that his Father sent him. But let us just imagine a little bit of conversation taking place in heaven, similar to the one that took place with Moses, as we just use that verse. We could hear something like this: "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee into the world, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Abraham," children of faith. And if you're saved, again, you're a child of Abraham by faith, "out of their bondage to the world." And so that was Jesus commissioning and being sent as the apostle of our profession. Moses, as a spokesman that God sent, that apostleship, he would say something like this: "God sent me to lead you to the land of promise," as he came to these Israelites. He would say, "Here is God's law. This is what God's law says about what is sin and what is righteousness and how to obey God. This is how you worship God. This is how we set up the tabernacle. This is the high priest and his responsibilities, and how he demonstrates the truth that is of the future, what Christ would do, the Messiah. But this is what God has set up as a picture of man's forgiveness." Moses would say something like that. Of Jesus, we can say that as God's spokesman, he declared that he had come to set us free from our bondage, just like Moses came to set men free from Egypt. That he came and he expounded the gospel. "Here's the good news, and this is how it works." And he taught his preachers how to expound the gospel and to share the good news that would set men free from their sin and show them how to properly worship God. He came then also, as Moses came to lead them to the land of promise, Jesus came to lead us into the promised blessings of God, in that abundant life that he came to give. And so the supremacy of Jesus is seen in that he is the greatest apostle, greatest of all time, one sent from God to declare God's word to us. And then Jesus is our spokesman to God. He is our spokesman from God, and he's our spokesman to God as our high priest. So it says in our text, "And high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And Barnes notes, which is a commentary of Barnes on this text, says this: "One great object of this epistle is to compare the Lord Jesus with the high priest of the Jews and to show that he was in all respects superior. This was important because the office of high priest was what eminently distinguished the Jewish religion, and because the Christian religion proposed to abolish that." It would be a very shocking thing for a Jew to transition from the temple worship and the sacrificial system to now the great sacrifice Jesus Christ was given, and that position of visible high priest was no longer present. "It became necessary, therefore, to show that all that was dignified and valuable in that office was to be found in the Christian system. This was done by showing that in the Lord Jesus was found all the characteristics of a high priest, and that all the functions which had been performed in the Jewish ritual were performed by him, and that all which had been prefigured by the Jewish high priest was fulfilled in him." So the priesthood of that was done. We now have the priesthood of the believer, that privilege of going directly to God through Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, and our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, interceding for us there before his Father as well. So as a Baptist, and in a Baptist church, you're not going to come and find the priest that's there, because that idea of the priest was done away, a visible person that was the go-between between man and God. That was done away in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Catholicism has kept it up. Catholicism has wrongly kept this idea that there's a man that has the authority that somebody has to come and confess their sin to him. that as a man, he has the authority to absolve them of their sin, and that he has the authority to come and to give them the last rites. And if you read about the idea of the last rites, it says the priest has authority to bestow a blessing in the name of the Pope on the dying person to which a plenary indulgence is attached. Okay, he can give them this idea of plenary indulgence. Well, what does that mean? It means a remission of the entire temporal punishment for sin. False. Completely false. Jesus Christ is the high priest. A study of Hebrews would be great for somebody that's trapped in a religious system that teaches that a sinful human being is the go-between between them and God, and that they can't go to God directly through Jesus Christ as the priesthood of the believer themselves having access directly, but as well through the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the great high priest, Jesus provided the way for our sin to be removed. He alone removes our sin. He gives us his gift of eternal life. He's the one that takes that sin away and gives us that gift that the Catholic priest supposedly can give. He alone made a way between us and God. And so if you were a Jew in the Exodus, your earthly high priest, Aaron, was only a picture of the coming great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron was a sinner. Remember, he made the golden calf when Moses was up getting the law from God, and he bowed to the fear of man and what the people wanted. Aaron had to be cleansed before he himself could enter that place. He had to go through a ceremonial cleansing and making sure that he was right with God before he could offer sacrifices for the people. He offered animal sacrifices that only pictured the sacrifice that was the one-off sacrifice for all time, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And so the high priest was done away, but Paul again is saying to them, you have something far much better in Christ. So the supremacy of Jesus is seen in that he is the great spokesman to God for us, our high priest, and he's the greatest sent one, the apostle. And then Jesus' supremacy is seen in that he is appointed over us by God the Father. He's appointed over us by God the Father. It says in verse 2, who is faithful to him that appointed him, that is God the Father, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Okay, Jesus was faithful even as Moses was faithful. Now Moses could say, like Paul in the New Testament, Paul said this, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Moses could say that. Moses was a faithful man. Think about Moses' life. Most of his ministry took place at the latter end of his life. He was 80 years old when God called him at the burning bush. And he, his faithfulness is seen in that he uproots his family at that point in his life, and he goes to obey God's calling. Moses didn't quit, even though it was a very tough job that God gave to him. Exodus 5:23, the people said to Moses during the plagues, and we just looked at the seventh plague this past Sunday in that story, but they came to Moses and said, you came, you're supposedly the deliverer, and yet since you've come to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And that's a tough job that Moses had from the very get-go. In Numbers 11, verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and this is after they're in their wilderness journey. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father, beareth the sucking child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my righteousness. And like Elijah at that point where he says, just take my life, Moses says the same thing. He's not suicidal. He's just ready for God, and God's the one that has the power of life and death to say, if you love me, just take me. I'm ready to go. Why? Because his job was a very tough job that God gave him to do, and yet he was faithful. And yet, even in his faithfulness, and despite the fact that Moses is called in the Word of God the meekest man, yet Moses didn't faithfully serve God perfectly. Even Moses failed. He failed in the striking of the rock in the wilderness. If you know that story where he was told to speak to the rock and the rock would give forth water. The rock had already been struck, signifying Christ's death and the water of life flowing from that. And that picture was there. And all Moses had to do was speak to the rock. But he was angry at the people and he struck the rock a second time. And because of that, the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, the promised land, and to Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moses, according to the word of the Lord. And so because of this sin, so though he was faithful, he still sinned and imperfectly served God. He could not enter into the promised land. Because of that. And so his faithfulness does not begin to compare with the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no man more faithful than Jesus. John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus said, my great desire is to do exactly what the Father desires. John 8:29, he that sent me is with me. Again, he's the apostle sent from the Lord, the apostle of our profession. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And Jesus did that despite the fact that his job was very difficult. The faces of a majority of religious leaders and those that were Jews rejected Jesus Christ, despised Jesus Christ so much so that Jesus Christ had to go to the greatest of all difficulties in the ministry of what God had given him and go to the cross. Matthew 26:39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The cup of suffering, the cup of shame, the cup of sin that would be placed upon him, yet surrendering and submitting himself as the apostle and high priest of our profession to walk in complete faithfulness to God, even unto the cross. Paul, we mentioned, could wish himself accursed for his brethren and damned for them, but only Jesus Christ faced the wrath of God and the suffering for our sin that Paul prayed about. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus had an incredibly difficult job that God the Father had given to him. He set aside the power of his deity. He became fully man. And as a man, he was completely obedient to his Father and went to the cross for our sin. And so we see that the superiority of Christ in his faithfulness, in his appointment over us, in that he's our great spokesman to God, our high priest, and that he is the great sent one, the apostle of our profession. But we see the supremacy of Jesus also in that Jesus has greater glory than Moses. Now, Moses had great glory with the Jews. And for reasons that we've already considered, he is deliverer. He's a leader appointed by God. He's the lawgiver. He oversaw even the ministry of the high priest and set up the tabernacle worship. But Jesus, Paul says, is thought worthy of more glory than Moses. For this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, that would be shocking to a Jew. Especially a Jew that's not saved, that's reading the book of Hebrews, because the glory of Moses in their mind was so great, and to them, Jesus was a new person that was on the scene. My family, my boys and I enjoy going to the Dunhill Links golf tournament that takes place in Fife at the Old Course at St. Andrews and a couple other courses. And we had the opportunity at St. Andrews to follow around Rory McIlroy. And we saw Rory McIlroy as well a couple of years ago at another course. But following him, the first hole, he triple bogeyed it, and he was a young golfer, and he was kind of a new guy, just kind of there on the scene. And so we stopped following him and started following somebody else. But I heard later that Tiger Woods, who everybody thought as long as Tiger Woods is playing golf, he's going to be world number one. Tiger Woods said Rory McIlroy is one to watch out for in the future. Well, when we saw Rory 2 years ago, he was world number one in golf, even though Tiger Woods is back playing golf again. You know, it's kind of similar to that in that the Jews would have looked at the great, you know, Moses, and they knew Moses, and Moses had an established history in their religion. But though the Christ, the Messiah, is historic from the Old Testament, yet the person who is the Messiah, Jesus, was relatively a new arrival to them. And so Paul is saying he is worthy of more honor. So and so Jesus didn't just rule the house. He made it. Jesus didn't just rule the house, he made it. It says, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And our family enjoys occasionally watching a home show and seeing a nice house and how it's built and the creativity that goes into some of these houses that men make. And we saw an amazing one recently that was a earth mound, sandstone mound that looks to be maybe 75 feet or 100 feet tall, and then about the same wide. And it just comes up out of a kind of a desert landscape that's there with canyons around it. And what this man did, he took blasting power, and he was a miner, and he blasted out a home out of stone, and he's kind of a modern day I guess caveman of sorts, and it's 5,400 square feet, and it's beautiful what he's done with glass entries to go into that home, and everything functioning and working there. But you know, the glory was to the man, not to the house. It was to the man that thought about this and figured this out and did that. And so the person that builds the house is worthy of more honor than the house. And so we're going to expound on that in our next point. But the supremacy of Jesus is seen in that he has greater glory than Moses. He is appointed over us by God. He's our great spokesman to God, and he's the greatest apostle. And so Jesus is our maker physically and spiritually is the next point, that his greatness, his superiority is seen in that. Because he's our maker physically and spiritually. Verse 3 says, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Okay, a house is a dwelling place. And so let's stop and think about how is Jesus the builder of our house? Well, Jesus built the house, first of all, of our environment. Of our environment. And again, this is a reminder of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he that built all things is God. John 1 verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Garden of Eden that my wife's been speaking about in her Sunday school lessons with the children, that was made by Jesus as a dwelling place for man, and he put man here. There's not life anywhere else, and evolutionists have this strong faith that based on what they cannot see, there's life somewhere else, and based on what they can see, they say there is no God. And yet the Bible says, and it's absolutely true, and we can see millions of light years away, there is no life anywhere else but here. Jesus built the house of our environment. Jesus built the house of our soul. God made us in his image. He made us unique and gave us individuality. And the individuality that Jesus has given to us in his creation is that uniqueness of the house he's given to our soul. I tell evolutionists that who you are is not your body. Who you are is your soul. You can get a heart transplant. You can get a limb, a prosthetic limb, and yet you get up off the operating table, and you're the very same person. You've not changed because that body is just a house that God's given to us temporarily for our soul. Jesus built the house of his body, the church. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And again, it's his house. It's the called out assembly. The church is the body of Christ, and that group is kind of, you could say, a house in a spiritual sense that God has brought together, and he's made a dwelling place, as it were, for believers, and that Jesus Christ is over that. And then Jesus built the physical house in heaven. John 14, verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So even that eternal abode, that house, is what Jesus Christ has made. And then Revelation 21, verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And you think about the new body that Jesus Christ is going to give us, the new heaven, the new earth, and all these things, these are abodes, and Jesus is worthy of more honor because he is the one that made the house. He is the one that has done all of this. And so the supremacy of Jesus is seen in that he is our maker physically and spiritually. He is worthy of greater glory than Moses. He's appointed over us by God. He's our great spokesman to God. And he's the greatest apostle, the one sent from God to us with that divine message. And then lastly, this evening, Jesus is over the church, and he's over the church in the wilderness. And so verse 5 says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which shall be spoken after. And so there was a prophetic reality about Moses and all of the Old Testament pictures and types that were looking ahead to a future reality. And the future reality is Christ, the Messiah. And so for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. And again, this is his, the church in the wilderness, of which Stephen preached when he preached about Moses and his responsibility, the church in the wilderness and the New Testament church are both brought together under Christ. And Romans speaks about that. Galatians speaks about that. Jew and Gentile brought together. And those that truth of that salvation by grace through faith, Old Testament, by grace through faith, New Testament, are fulfilled under Christ as the Son over his own house. And so the supremacy of Jesus is seen in this beginning of this text. He's the greatest sent one. He's our great spokesman to God. He was appointed over us by God. He has greater glory than Moses. Jesus is our maker physically and spiritually, and Jesus is over the church and the church in the wilderness. He is superior. He's over all. So again, imagine these Jews that their religion, the high priest was the greatest. Moses was the greatest, the great prophet. And them being dissatisfied with Christianity, because they look at it and they see the form and the formality and what they thought was important set aside. And Paul having to say to them, look, it hasn't been set aside. It was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is superior to all others in authority, power, and status. Let me ask you, as we come to the conclusion of what we've been thinking about tonight, is Jesus your superior? Have you submitted yourself to the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ? He created all of this, including you. He'll create you new if you let him. If you let, he's the one that can regenerate you. He is the great high priest. He's the one that can take away your sin. He is the one that can give you his gift of everlasting life. And then as believers, we need to exalt Jesus Christ to the very pinnacle of glory. And it's good for us to go back and look back and say, you know, those Jews, they lived in great respect for Moses, great respect for the formalities of worship and the way in which God said through Moses to worship. We ought to have a high regard for our Lord Jesus Christ as the greatest of all. Despite our familiarity with him and the grace that God's given for us to enter into a very personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to remember his superiority over all things. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity to share the word of God tonight. And Father, I just pray if there's somebody that is not saved, that they understand that all those things that Jesus is to them if they'll receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, that they would have their sin forgiven, that they would understand the greatness of our Lord. And Father, as believers, I pray, open our eyes to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to glory in him. As these Old Testament Jews gloried in Moses, they gloried in the high priest and in the worship ceremonies. Father, help us to glory in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of what he did at Calvary. And I pray that we would see him as he is. And Father, we thank you for your help tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.